All right. Well, hey, welcome to Brave Church. Thank you for being here today. We're sharing and talking all about connection and doing life together. But before we do, I just want to say two brief thank yous. And the first one is to James Dodwitz. He's the pastor of Grow Life Church, who visited last week. If you missed last week, wasn't it a great message and encouragement for us? And so if you missed last week for some reason, I heard a lot of good things about it, make sure you go to our website, wearebrave.church, and we've put that message up online. It was just a huge encouragement to our church and to us as we move forward into our community and as we get started here in this city and around. And so we are so grateful for him to help share that message and encouragement to us. And the second one, I want to spend a moment on thanking a group of people in the room. You may not know this, but there's a group of people who help transform this place each and every week. And sometimes it's on a Friday night even, and sometimes it's obviously on Sunday mornings. A team of people get here at around 7 a.m. Today they got here around 6:30 a.m. And then afterwards, when you leave and you go out to lunch or go do whatever it is you do throughout your day, there's a team of people that stick around for about 45 minutes, maybe to an hour, easy, and they help tear this all back down. They pack it all the way into these carts, and then they roll it up to a portable now. We actually have storage on site, which is awesome. It's been a huge blessing for that. So they do this each and every week, and it's just an amazing, amazing team of people. And I've asked a few of them if they would just kind of sit here for a moment, and if they could just stand. So if you guys would just stand up. If you're in the room, I asked you earlier if you'd stand up where you are. Go ahead and stand up. And can we just thank these people? And that's cool. Hey, stay standing. They're so modest, and they're like, oh, don't, you know, kind of do this. But I just want you to look around the room at this group of people, and there's some others, just so you know. I know there's some of you who do this as well. Maybe you teach it in a classroom, and so you do it by default because you signed up for a classroom, and so you help. Or maybe you serve in a first impressions team or parking team, and you help kind of set up and tear down, and you do that because you're kind of forced to. You didn't sign up for it to set up and tear down, but you do it. But this group of people that's standing signed up to set up this place for you and tear it all down for you, and so I think they deserve a round of applause and appreciation. And I know what it's like to have to do this each and every week. I did it for about 5 years at the church that I came from and head all it up. And it's a grind, and it's not always easy, but it's certainly rewarding when you get to be part of a team that God calls you to set the foundation for lives to get changed. I told him this earlier. I said, I just want you to know, and I do want you to know, and your spouses to know who are watching the kids while you're here, you help set the foundation each and every Sunday for eternal souls to get changed. And for that, I say thank you. I'm proud of you. And I appreciate you very much. Can we just celebrate them one more time? Thank you so much, guys. You guys can be seated. If you want to be a part of that amazing team of people that makes that happen each and every Sunday, simply just take that connection card. And for some of you, you're probably getting tugged a little bit by God's Spirit, maybe even saying, yeah, that's you. Maybe I could just sign. I could do once a month, or maybe I could do twice a month, or whatever that may be. And maybe it's just the tear down part. Maybe it's just the setup part. They do that on Sundays at before service and after service. If that's you, just take that connect card out and then just write your name on it. And on the back, it says Dream Team. If you just check that off, we'll make sure we get in contact with you and get you a part of that amazing group of people who make that happen each and every Sunday. So we're so grateful for our Set Up and Tear Down Environments team who make all this happen and set the stage for us in our kids' classrooms. And isn't it cool how they transform the kids' classrooms? Have you guys seen the difference, by the way? We got a picture. Do we have a picture of this, I think? Do you know what it looks like before we go there just to show you? This is what it looks like. Have you seen this before? Yeah, just the kids don't have school in this. That'd be kind of cool if they did. But that's what it looks like. And then they transform it into this. Do we have any kids' classroom photos, or is it just this one, just that one? And our kids' classroom gets complete. There's like 24 desks they have to move, just so you know. And there's stuff that the teachers have on those desks with names on it. And they have to make sure that they put all those desks back exactly the way they are. You can imagine they take photos before and after. I mean, it's just intense. The kind of the degree of level they go to make sure that your kids' environments are fun and friendly and safe. Isn't that awesome? I think it's so good. So thank you to all of our environments team. All right, well, today, if you got your notes out, we'll start kind of jumping in. Today, like I said, we're talking all about connection. And the reason connection is so important is because of this statement. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The reason why it's so important is because we become like those who we spend the most time with. We become like those we spend the most time with. We become like those we spend the most time with. Isn't that true? You tend to hang around a certain group of people, and then you become like those people. I remember one of the things that my mom used to tell me as a kid growing up. She could always tell me, she's like, who did you hang around today? Did any of you ever have that? Like, did you hang around that friend today? Because she could tell by the way I talked or maybe something that I said. She always just kind of knew who I was hanging around simply by, or who I'd been around simply by the way that I was talking, the way I was acting. In fact, there's a, in Proverbs 13, there's this father who's writing a letter to his son, and he actually kind of makes the same statement. Thousands of years ago, this principle is true. It's still true today. And this is what this father says to the son. Look what it says. He says, hey, if you walk with the wise people, you're going to become wise, okay? But if you associate with idiots or fools, okay, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. You parents tell your kids this all the time, don't you? School's starting to back up. Hey, hang around the smart people. Why are you hanging around the stupid kid? You know, like, maybe don't call him stupid because you're nice, but, you know, you're saying this essentially. If you hang around dumb people who get in trouble, bad things are going to happen to you. So hang around people who are wise, and if you do so, you're going to become wise because we become like those that we spend the most time with. This is something that we still teach our kids today, and we know that this is absolutely true. One of the statements that I heard a long time ago, and I've said it for years, and if you're a parent, you can totally steal this. I encourage you to steal it. Put it into your kids' brains. It'll transform their lives. Here's what I tell, and I'm even like getting this into Lily, and even she's six. I'm like, you better understand this principle. And then here's what I tell her. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. It's just trying to instill in her this understanding. And even Sam, I'm like, show me your friends. Sam is like, friends? I don't know what friends are. But show me your friends, and I'll show you your future, Samuel. Just trying to get this inside of them at a young age. Because this is so true. We become like those we spend the most time with. When you think about the decisions you've made in your life, the good decisions and bad decisions, most of us in this room would be honest and say, we can trace it back to some relationship that we had. We got in trouble because we're hanging around a group of people. We're doing something we shouldn't be doing because we're hanging around a group of people. This is just kind of a reality in our life that whoever it is that we hang around, we tend to become like. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. But the problem with this is that I think if we were being honest as adults in this room, kind of maybe even you're young, you know, maybe a high school student or college student, Here's the tension with this I find in a lot of us. That for some reason we think when we hit the age of like 18, we get a little bit older, we don't think this is true anymore. Like somehow we don't think that maybe we're influenced. Like, no, I'm an adult now. Like, I'm not influenced. I know my guidelines. I know my morals and stuff like that. And I don't shift around based on who I'm with. But you know that's not true. Like, you know that's not true. If you hang around a complainer long enough, eventually you'll start complaining. It's true. If you've ever hung around somebody who's like really into the whole politics and all they do is watch Fox News or CNN or whatever, you know, and they're just talking about the world, you know, you'll start maybe talking about the world more. Hey, if you listen to sports and you talk about sports, the chances are you hang around people who talk about sports, you'll be talking about sports all the time. It's just kind of the way that it works. If you hang around people who get drunk all the time, chances are you're going to get drunk at some point. If you smoke weed with people, get smoking weed. Smoke weed? Yeah, people here maybe smoke weed. I don't know. But here's the thing. If you hang around people who do drugs or smoke weed or whatever, you know, yell, argue, fight, pitch. Here's the truth. We know this is true. We know it's true. You tend to become like the person that you spend the most time with. This is just a principle that's been around for thousands of years. You talk about it with your kids. In fact, you know this is true. And again, this isn't even if you're not a church person, a Jesus person, you just know this principle is true. And here's how I know that you know this is true if I haven't pleaded this case enough. Because you investigate who your kids hang around. No parent sends their kid off to someone else's house without first investigating who it is they're hanging around. No, I hope no dad or mom, okay, ever says, yeah, go date that boy or girl, but I don't need to meet him first. You don't do that. Because somewhere inside of you, you know this principle. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future, that people and impact our lives and change us, who it is that we do life with, who it is that we hang around, because we become like those we spend the most time with. This is a principle that's true for all of us, and it's still true today, no matter your age. This is just a kind of a reality. Bottom line is this. Your community, you can write this down, take a note, shapes the course of your life. This is absolutely true. I mean, psychologists know this. You've probably learned this in school. Your community shapes the course of your life, right? Because the environment that you grow up in, think about it, the neighborhood you grew up in, maybe it was like in a more poverty-stricken environment, or maybe it was a more wealthy environment, or maybe it was in a different demographic environment, and based on how you grew up, it changed the course of your life. For me, I hung around a lot of people who listened to rap music when I was a kid. Now, I'm just going to kind of talk about myself. This isn't even my notes. You're getting like a little freebie today on this one. Okay, but you can't use it against me down the road. But I hung a lot of any rap people in the room. Like in high school, you were like, man, I love the rap music. Like you know, I'm not even going to mention who were my big, like, yeah, okay, I'm not even going to go there because you'd be like, I'm tailing out the rest of this message. But But one of the things is, if you remember, do you remember that certain like kind of fashion was in? Do you remember this? And one of the cool things was that for girls especially to get like their boyfriend's names on their necklaces. Some of you maybe still have one. I don't know. I'm not dissing on you. But do you remember this? And for guys, they used to gold earrings was in. Anybody would just admit that the gold stud and the gold hoops. Some of you are like, no. And then it went a little step further. I used to get Disney characters and Adidas symbols, like I was sponsored by Adidas or Nikes or something. I don't know what was in me at the moment, but I used to have like a Nike earring and an Adidas earring. It was the whole thing, you know. Remember the rope chains? Remember that, like the rope chains? And some of you are like, no. But some of you are like, yes, I know what you're talking about, baby. Bring it back, you know. Man, it's so true, right? The community, your community shapes the course of your life. It's just kind of the way that it is. You know this. So the bottom line is this. Your community matters. Your community matters. The environment of which you grow up in, it matters. It impacts us. It shapes all of us. This is a true principle that has been true throughout all time. And not only is it true, to, you know, of course, to psychologists and to us as well, but Jesus knew this very same principle as well. Jesus knew that community matters. The people you do life with matters. And Jesus knew this, and his followers understood this very same principle because Jesus had taught them, hey, your community matters. Whoever you do life with makes a difference. And so Jesus' followers understood this idea. And so because they understood this idea, they started to pay attention to who they hung around and who they did life with because they understood this principle. And in Acts chapter 2, this writer is going to kind of write about this first century church, this New Testament church. And in this writing that we're going to read today, this writer takes the time to show you and to show me what it's like to be part of a Christ-centered community. Because not all communities that we're a part of are Christ-centered communities. And not all of our environments and not all of our friends and all of those kind of smaller circles are kind of Christ-centered. So this writer takes the time to say, hey, I want to kind of enlighten you on what a Christ-centered community looks like. So here's my hope today. You might be thinking, I don't really want to be part of a Christ-centered community because I know what they do. They sit around, they just watch Fox News and talk bad about people all day. I don't know. I don't want to do that. I don't know. Whatever your kind of thought is, I just want you to kind of erase all of that if you can. Somehow erase what a Christ-centered community may look like. And just listen to me. Just pause, but just open your mind for just a moment to see what Jesus would have to say about what a Christ-centered community looks like. And at the end of this message, you decide if you think you would want to be part of a Christ-centered community. So let's just find out what Jesus has to say about it. And then you let me know whether or not you think it's beneficial for you and your family to be a part of a Christ-centered community. Acts chapter 2, here's what's happening on the scene. The church is launching out. Jesus has gone back up into heaven. He's told some of his followers, I want you to go and start this thing called a church, an ecclesia. I want you to go start a movement of people who are going to share my message with the world. This is what's happening on the scene. So you got about 120 people. They're coming together. They're saying, all right, Jesus, our kind of leader, has gone back up into heaven. Now it's our job to take this message about who he is and what he did for humanity, take it to the world, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they launch this thing called a church. They meet together kind of in a room maybe like this, and they're kind of talking about what they're going to do and how they're going to go save the world and that kind of thing. They're praying together. And this is what the writer writes about what a Christ-centered community looks like. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And here's what it says. It says, they devoted themselves. This is this group of people. Here's what they did. They devoted themselves. So they didn't just half-heartedly kind of pursue this thing. They fully invested. They fully devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by these apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Next one. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So they're kind of meeting together like in a church atmosphere. And then they broke bread in their homes, and they ate, thank God for eating, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the Lord added to their number daily, think about that, daily, it wasn't even weekly, daily the Lord added those who were being saved. It's just this amazing picture of what it looks like to be in a Christ-centered community. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break this down for you a little bit and kind of help us kind of extract a couple of things that I think we should pay attention to in this thing we just read about what it looks like to be part of a Christ-centered community. And then you can decide whether or not you think
You should be part of a Christ-centered community. Here's the first thing for taking notes that they did. It says, we share scripture. A Christ-centered community shares scripture. Let's go back to that verse just a moment ago. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You can just go to the slide that just says teaching on there. It's just fine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? That's what it said. So that just means that this group of people decide to come underneath this apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles? These are the leaders, the people who would take God's word. They would open God's word, and they would begin to teach the people about what God has to say. And they would help people understand it and kind of extract out of it. And they were gifted to teach God's word. And so they would teach it and display it. And then the people would take that message, and they all gave themselves to whatever it was that God was teaching and preaching through his word. So this group of people, kind of this community that's centered around Christ, put Jesus at the center, not just half-heartedly, they're fully devoted to whatever God's word says. They're fully invested in doing and following everything this book has to say. And this is just what their Christ-centered community was all around. They began to share scripture with one another, and they fully devoted themselves to it. Write this down. The second quality of a Christ-centered community is this. We share food. We share food. Who loves food? Anybody love food? Anybody love to eat? This is good. This is a Christ-centered community, in case you didn't know. They shared food. Look what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? We just saw that. So they're fully invested into God's word. They're saying that this is the center of our friendship. This is the center of our marriage. This is the center of our relationship, and we're going to abide by doing whatever this says to do. And let me just say to you, there's lots of wins for you in case you've never read this book. You should dig into this, because if you have a Christ-centered friend, one of the things that it says is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now think about that, the power that that gives you. Hey, you're a Christian. You're supposed to love me the way that you love yourself. So you know how you pay your bills? You know. Some of you aren't getting this. You know how, you know, you're supposed to, you know, hey, we need some help over here. You know how, if you wanted help, you know, you would want to help us? I mean, think about the power in this. It's just amazing. I mean, women, listen to me. Did you know the Bible says that men are supposed to submit to you? So you're like, oh, well, I didn't know. Where? Show me, Pastor. Ephesians 5. Go ahead and mark it down. You can take it. Read about it. All right, I'm done. I'm using it. We're putting Jesus at the center of this marriage. Submit. You know, okay, anyways, a whole other thing. Man, there's some of you wrote that down just now. It's so funny. This is true. I mean, there's a win that putting yourself around Christ and saying, man, this is what we're called to do, to serve one another, to love one another. All right, so cool. So they fully devoted themselves to this teaching. They'd all fall underneath this idea of we're going to do whatever the Lord tells us to do. We're going to follow his word. This is what we're going to do. And then it says they gave themselves, we said about eating, talking about food, to fellowship and the breaking of bread. All right, we talked about this word fellowship before, but this word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia actually spoke of this joint participation, joint partnership. It was this idea of an association or actually a community. In some contexts, it actually speaks of intimacy. It's like this, we're fully invested, we're fully connected, we're doing life fully together. We're not just clicking the like button on friends and saying that means we're doing life together. No, this is that real group of people who's there with you in the trenches when your marriage is struggling. This is that group of people who you can go to and talk about anything. These are people who you share food with. You're like, Ricky, what's this whole thing about food? I'll tell you why. These are the people who have what I like to call refrigerator rights. Refrigerator rights. Refrigerator rights. Some of you kind of know where I'm going with this. But refrigerator rights. This is a right that you give and I give only a select group of people. Think about it. If I were to walk into your house, even today, some of you, if I were to come over to your house, you know, and say, hey, you gotta just open your refrigerator, start grabbing, you know, the peanut butter and jelly or whatever it is, and start grabbing the stuff, start making myself a snack. Just imagine me walking into your home, just grabbing the stuff out of your refrigerator. You probably maybe wouldn't say much. Some of you be like, hey, hold on, slow down, you know. But for some of you, probably wouldn't say much. But after I left, you'd be like, we're never going back to that church again. That was kind of weird. Like, he just totally came in, started cooking himself up a meal and got some ice cream out. I mean, that was kind of weird. It's kind of awkward. Like, we didn't even say you can. It's just weird. This would be kind of weird for most of us, right? If we just came into somebody's house and just start diving into their refrigerator. But for some of you, you have people around you in your life who you've given this right to. They could. They could walk into your refrigerator and just grab whatever it is they want, and you wouldn't feel weird or awkward about it. And the truth is, for some of us, most of us, hopefully, it's at least our family. And then for a few of us, we're like outside of that. Anybody's given somebody refrigerator rights that's not a part of their family? See, you know what I'm talking about. So you have this. Am I one of those right now? Can you just all say yes, and then I'm going to come. Okay, so refrigerator rights, right? Refrigerator rights. They shared food to this degree that there's refrigerator rights. I have a question for you, though, just a question. How many God-fearing people have refrigerator rights in your house? God-honoring, God-fearing people. Oftentimes, I think that's a great indicator of what your real community looks like, your real community. How many God-fearing people, God-honoring, who put this word first in their life, do you give refrigerator rights to? For this group of people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gave each other refrigerator rights. Think about the level of koinonia, the level of partnership that you've got to have to entrust that kind of level to people. This is kind of what it is. And the writer's painting this picture of what it's like to be a part of a Christ-centered community. Here's a third quality of a Christ-centered community. We share the fight. We share the fight. We not only share food, but we share the fight. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then they also had the fellowship, the koinonia, the breaking of bread. They had refrigerator rites. But then they went beyond that, and they actually prayed together. They prayed together. They shared in this fight with one another. I often kind of think about it this way. Whenever we pray together, we share in the fight together. Whenever you pray for somebody, I'm not talking about just like, oh, yeah, dude, I'll pray for you. You know, or I'm just going to put the praying hands on Facebook and say, man, I'm praying for you. You know, and that's my prayer. The prayer is this right there. The tap, that's my prayer, the push of that button. That's not sharing in the fight. That's just feeling good about yourself. Anyways. But you share in the fight for somebody, and you get down on your hands and knees for that person, and you plead with God. You say, God, work in that person. Bless their marriage. Bring healing to that family or to that sickness. You ever been around somebody who you know when you say to them, pray for me, you know they will? And then you've probably all had a conversation with somebody, and they're like, yeah, I'm praying for you. So, you know, and then you're like, you'll never pray for me. I mean, I don't even say that. I get it, but don't say that. But what it feels like when you know somebody's truly going to go in the fight with you, you know they're praying for you and standing with you in that time of need, that you need that. We're in this fight together, opening up about things that we're asking God to do, challenges that we're facing, struggles in our lives. Look what 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says this. If you're wondering about what I mean by fight, here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says this. Be alert. This is Peter writing. He says, be alert of all sober and sober of mind. Now here's what he says, just so you know. It says, your enemy is the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, I just want to say this because I think it's important to bring in context and to give true biblical theology on this. One of the things that I notice in Scripture is that Satan is often referenced as a cat. And so I think there's a good kind of, you know, something. Yeah. Cats are like Satan, or Satan are like cats. So it's a very biblical concept. In case you didn't know, for all you cat lovers, you might just have Satan in your house. Okay, so the devil, who's a cat, amen. All right, I didn't get an amen, but I got laughter. I'll take it. Like a roaring lion, like a cat, you know. Yes. Looking for someone to devour. What's the purpose of a cat anyways? You know, just destroy your house. So anyways, what do they really do? All right, hey. I'm just preaching Scripture, all right? You can bring up your own theology on this one. It's their cap. Resist him, it says. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith because you know, watch this, the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm together is what he's saying. Because every one of us is suffering through the same things in life. We're all trying to just fight through this thing in life. We're all trying to get through this thing. We're all trying to figure this thing out together. And he's saying, stand firm in your faith. And the way you do that is by looking around, knowing that there's other people, your family, who are part of this with you. Not just your intimate family, but the family of believers. This is like this thing called church, this group of people who are saying, we're sharing together, we're praying for one another. And this Christ-centered community prays together because they understand this idea that when we're praying together, we're fighting together. We're standing in the gap for one another. And we really mean it when we say we're going to go to prayer for you and plead with God for you and help you through that process or through that pain or through that suffering. We're there for you. We're going to pray with you about that particular kind of thing. Because we know what it's like to struggle. We know what it's like as well. And so they come together and they share in this like intimate friendship and relationship. They share food, refrigerator rights, and then they share in the fight with one another. There's a video on YouTube that's been around for a long time, and I think it shows us a really good picture of what it's like to kind of share in this fight together. And some of you have seen it, and we'll kind of play this video, and then we'll kind of talk about it for just a moment. There's the water buffalo. You've seen this video on YouTube. It's all over YouTube. There's this water buffalo. There's chilling. Oh, my gosh, there's the cats. It's the cats again, and always the cats. And he takes off running. Have you seen this? And the water buffalo takes off. And then the cats, because they're so full of evil and greed like Satan, they go after the baby calf. It's crazy. They take down the one that's most vulnerable, and then they begin to devour it. But here's what the lions didn't know. The lions didn't know that the water buffalo travels in packs, baby. They move together. They're strong. They fight. And one by one, they start to yell and scream if they could talk. Get out of here, you stupid cat. You know, get out of here. Get out of here. They chase them off. And then one by one, they begin to pick off the lions and get them out of here. And then the baby calf lived to see another day. Way to go, water buffalo. Way to go. Listen. If water buffalo can get this right, you better believe, baby, the believers of Jesus Christ should get this right. Isn't it true? We should learn to get this right. If water buffalo can get it, we gotta be able to outsmart the water buffalo and tell them we can do this too. We can learn to fight off the lion together. This is how it works. We've got to share in the fight with one another. So good. You can applaud that one more time. Just, I think it's such a good preaching. So good. Every once in a while, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. So I'll do that. David did it. I can do it too. We are not in a playground. We're on a battleground. We are in a fight where the enemy comes around all the time. As the Bible says, that he's looking around to who he can steal, who he can kill, and who he can destroy. It's looking around all the time, figuring out what marriage can I devour? What marriage can I break apart? What addiction can I put in front of them that will break their soul or their spirit? What past pain can I just keep bringing up in their mind that never has allowed them to move in the place of freedom? Looking around who I can devour, who I can keep in a state of depression, who I can keep in a state of worry and anxiety, who I can completely and confidently try to take out all of the time. And you say, well, that puts a little fear in me. It shouldn't. When you share in the fight with other people, here's what I want you to know. The people that Satan goes after the most are the people who are most vulnerable, just like we saw in the fight. And who was the most vulnerable? The one that veered off the path of togetherness, the one that was alone. The most oftentimes, Satan will come after you whenever you are most lonely. If you think about the times that you're most tempted to do the things that you know that maybe you shouldn't do, the times that you honestly, inside, subconsciously think about, most oftentimes, the times you feel most lonely. You walk into a church and you say to yourself, no one cares about me there. I mean, you hang around a group of friends and you secretly say to yourself, no one really likes me anyways. They just want to hang out with me because they're my friends or they're my neighbor or because we offer this particular thing or because we have this particular item or we have this amount of money. And so you question whether or not you really have any friends at all. And no one knows it but you. And what's Satan doing? He's just trying to get you lonely. Get you to a lonely state, a lonely place. Think about all the different suicides that we've seen amongst stars and celebrities. Some recently happening amongst rock stars and band members who you and I would look at and say, gosh, they got everything that they could ever dream of. And yet you could have thousands or millions of fans and still feel lonely. Who Satan often goes after is the most vulnerable. And the most vulnerable people are the most lonely people. Because when you're alone and you're in full isolation, man, Satan can just take you out, beat you up, put all kinds of thoughts in your head about yourself that aren't true. And so Satan says, God says, don't do that. Understand that he's trying to get you alone. He's trying to get you vulnerable. But stick together. Share in the fight with one another.
Some of you need to hear this today. God is so infatuated with you, and he loves you so much, and he desperately wants you to be part of a Christ-centered community. Because who better to fight off the enemy than people who share in the same struggle as you? And this is what it's like to be part of a beautiful picture of a community where somebody says, man, I'm feeling a little lonely. And you have the freedom to say that and not be worried about what somebody's going to think or say about you. But imagine what happens to you, and it happens to me, and it happens to you, and it happens to me. When you tell somebody I'm feeling lonely, and they go, me too. All of a sudden, your spirit is lifted. You know, all of a sudden, it's like, man, you too, seriously? Man, can I just tell you, our marriage is struggling. Really? We struggle there too. Really? Yeah, my kid's jacked up. I just can't get a hold of my kid. My kid's jacked up too. Well, let's get our two jacked up kids together and have a cup of coffee. If that's smart, I don't know. But we just love to know that people are in the fight with us. Because here's why. Here's why. Because it removes you from isolation. And it moves you into community. And it's a community of jacked up people, but that's okay. Because no longer are you stranded by yourself. You're now in a community of people who you know aren't perfect, who you know don't have it all together, who are battling the same things that you're battling and facing. And you don't have to be a Christian to understand this concept, that you love to be part of a community like this. And this is what it's like to be part of a Christ-centered community, a circle of jacked up people. If I could put my own scripture in there, you go. A circle of messed up people, or at least people who know they're messed up. All right, Galatians 2, look what it says. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. When you do what I just talked about, when you carry the burdens, you share in the fight for one another, you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? John 13, 35. Everyone will know that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. The law of Christ is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law of Christ every time you carry the burden of another believer. So if you want to just do whatever God said to do ultimately to love your neighbors yourself, carry each other's burdens. Share in it together. Christ-centered community. Share in the fight with one another. Be vulnerable with one another. Be open with one another. This is what it's like to be part of a Christ-centered community. Everyone will know that you're my disciples. People are going to know that you're my disciples, my followers, by the way you love each other. Not by how much Bible you know, not by how much scripture you know, not by how much money you have, not by what kind of car you drive, not what kind of job you have. The way people are going to know that you're my followers is the way that you love each other. It's the way that you carry your burdens with one another, and you share in the fight with one another. This is the way. I heard this quote recently, and I kind of paraphrased it just for us, but I think it's a really good kind of understanding of what this really is. The greatest way to reach people, why would God say to do this? The greatest way to reach people who don't know God, all right, is by loving one another. That's what we just read. Because when people see a Christ-centered community, they may not believe what you believe. Maybe they don't, but they will want what you have. They will want what you have. This is why God says this is the way that you're going to go and make disciples of all the nations. Not by standing on the corner screaming with a bullhorn. That's not the way you're going to do it. The way you're going to reach the masses and multitudes of people is by loving each other first. Because when you love each other, people get curious. Why in the world do you love each other that way? How do you in the world? You have 90 people who have refrigerator rights. I don't understand that. That's intense. Man, that's really community. Why in the world are you really like sharing in life with one another and hanging out and all the time? Hang out. I want to be a part of that. And they don't even want to believe what you believe, but they'll want what you have. And Jesus knows if they can just get a snapshot and a picture of what real community, Christ-centered love looks like, eventually they'll come to know who the source of that love is. But first, show them, display to them what a Christ-centered community looks like. And here's what I know is probably going on in you right now for most of you. Probably the same thing that's going around in a lot of people who don't believe what we believe or what you believe. Most of you, if not all of you, would say, I want to be part of a community like that. I mean, a group of people that I could really trust. A group of people who truly don't just talk a game about doing this thing, but actually submit themselves and surrender to serve humanity. I'm okay with being around somebody who does, not somebody that judges people, Somebody who truly loves, if they're going to really submit to this word as authority, man, sign me up for that. I want to be part of a group of people who I have refrigerator rights to. Now, everyone can say amen on that one. You know, people who are willing to share in life with me. When I don't have something, I know I could go to them, and they're more than happy to give it to me freely, not asking for anything in return. Sounds good to me. And a group of people who I know that when I'm battling sickness, I'm battling cancer, I'm battling struggle, I know I can go to this group of people and they'll stand in the face of the lion and plead with God to intervene on behalf of me. They're not just putting up the emoji hands. They're going to say a prayer and stand in the gap for me. Show me that kind of friend. I'm down for that. Some of you go, man, Ricky, what you're preaching is good stuff, but I look around the world and I don't see a lot of these people. I'm just going to let you know something. That's what Brave is all about. And we're never going to come off that wall. And if you say, man, I want to be part of this Brave family, that's what we are here to do, to have a Christ-centered community. And so today, here's what we're going to do as we start to kind of close out and wrap up. Today is a day that we do each and every season, our fall season and our spring season, and we do them through these things called Connect Groups. Connect Groups is simply a way to do this, is to provide an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You don't have to. You could walk out of the doors and choose not to be part of a Christ-centered community. You don't have to. This isn't a choice. I just wanted to propose to you what a Christ-centered community looks like. Now, you can decide whether or not you think it's beneficial for you and your family. But here's what I know. For us as a church, as an organization, we really want to do this, to provide this opportunity, because we know how important it is to be part of a Christ-centered community. And so in our Connect Groups, every Connect Group that you kind of will see out there on the table when you go out there is going to have three elements to it. We'll put them on the screen. Every Connect Group will be a part of this. It's going to share. Every Connect Group, whatever one you sign up for, there's going to be an element of sharing to it, a sharing of scripture. It could just be a one-page devotion. It could be one sentence that you read in your Bible. And for some, it might be more of a deeper Bible study type of thing. For some of you, you might want that. But some element of sharing. There's going to be some elements of sharing in meals. Some of the groups is going to be meals only. Praise God. Just don't even preach to me. Don't even pray. Let's just get into the meal. Let's just have some food. All right? But some of it's going to be just having meals. Sharing in needs. I was a part of Connect Group last year. It's really cool to see this happen. It happened to us last night, just being honest. I don't know if she's here, but Dee, one of our members in our church, she's on our band. I don't know if she's in the room, but she's over here. She, you know, has a child recently, and so we have a child as well, and so called over my wife this week, oh, right here, and just said, hey, I got a whole bunch of baby clothes, why don't you come take some, and so we haven't bought a shirt or anything, so thank you for providing all of our kids' clothing. It's so seriously, some of you are like, well, I want some clothes, and now everybody's going to call you. Hey, that's on you. You deal with how you're going to figure that out. But it's just cool that when people come to share practical needs with one another, some of our groups just meet up and they just share practical needs, same stage of life. Hey, I got one of those, I got that, you know, so just sharing practical needs. All right, the second thing they're going to do is pray. Just pray for each other. In each and every group, there's going to be some element of prayer. Just, hey, what are you praying for? Let me stand with you. And then your host, the host of that Connect group, is just going to pray for you. And you're going to know that they're standing in the gap for you and praying with you. Accountability. Here's what accountability is. Let me just make this clear. Accountability is not we're calling you up saying, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? Did you say, how long did you pray today? Like, this is not accountability. Accountability actually is just the responsibility, the host's responsibility to encourage each other, to support one another, and to strengthen each other. They're going to be accountable to help do this. They're going to say, hey, we want to be responsible. We're going to own some responsibility to help you through life, to encourage you, support you, and strengthen you as you walk through life. This is what it's like to be part of a Connect group. And let me say this last thing, if you're taking notes, last thing to fill in. We want everyone at Brave. We want everyone, unashamedly, I want everyone to be part of a Connect group. Why wouldn't I want everyone to be part of a Connect group? I mean, I want everyone to benefit from being a part of a Christ-centered community. And so my encouragement is that you would be part of a Connect group. You'd say, but I don't know the Bible. I'm not even sure about this whole Jesus thing. You know, I'm not sure what my faith is, church thing, all that kind of stuff. I got questions about it all. There's only three requirements for being part of a Connect group. And I think they're so easy. And here's what they are. Just show up. That's real simple. Just show up, participate, join in, and be real. That's all you have to do to be part of a Connect group. You don't have to come in with some theology of the Bible. You don't have to come in reading some kind of like history lesson about what Jesus did, and, you know, on the cross, and was it the resurrection? How is he coming back from heaven? Is it ascension, descension? How's the world ending? When's the world ending? All this. It's just show up. And when you're in the group, participate. Just join in the conversation.
Just go ahead and throw out the questions that you maybe want answers to or questions that you have about whatever it is. And then be real. Listen, the last one is the most important. Let's not put on masks. Community groups are built for the times you take off the mask. I know what it's like for to come into services and church world and you kind of have the mask on, you think everything's okay, and no one even knows what's really going on inside the heart. But the connect group is for the environment. You can just be real. And it's okay to say that. For some of you, I know I love that statement. It's one of my favorite statements in the world that people say to me. You know what, Pastor Ricky, can I just be real? I'm like, yes, finally, so be real with me. And then profanity comes out. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. Just be real. Let it loose, baby. Let's go. You know, it's just like, I love it because just be real. Be vulnerable. Who's tired of being fake? Honestly, all of you. You don't want to have to be fake. You just want to be real. And that's what connect groups are all about. Just show up, join, and be real. Last thought here. Your community shapes your life. We said that earlier. Your community shapes your life. And you may just be one community away from changing the course of your life. You can write that down. It's in your notes. Your community shapes your life. And you might be one community away from changing the course of your life. You may just be one community away from shaping the course of your marriage, the course of your relationship with your children, the course of the relationship with your maybe stepchildren or different family members around your kind of thing, your job. You may be one community away from shaping the course of your life. My hope, my encouragement for all of us in this room is that we would consider being a part of what it was called for us as a connect group, where we can share in scripture with one another. We share, we do life together. It's one of our core values. We have fun. We do life together. And I so desperately really want you to consider being a part of this. Not so that we can brag about how many people are in a connect group. Just so you know, I don't get a raise, but the more people get in a connect group. Just so you know, I don't know if you're, this is not a promotion. I'm on a sales pitch here to get you. I'm hoping that you get something out of this. I know what's there for you. It's a Christ-centered community, and we just read about it. And it can be true for you today. So here's what we're going to do. On the back of your notes, if you take that out, and then we're almost done. The back of your notes is a list of all the different options of connect groups that we have. And if you're going to see a couple of them called adult groups, one's offered on a Sunday night, I think. One's offered on a Wednesday evening as well. You're going to see child care is provided for some of those groups, and for some there's not, because we want you to not have to be hindered by children, once again, to not be part of a Christ-centered community. We know what that's like. And so we're providing child care as well for these groups for you. You don't have to pay for it either. And we're just making this as best as we can, painting the picture for you and just spreading it out so that you can be a part of this. So there's different groups. There's a women's group. If you're like, hey, yeah, I want to be part of a ladies group where you can just bash men all you want, be real with one another. Hey, beat us up. Talk about us. You know, we're not there. That's all right. We'll be somewhere else talking about you. But anyways, being real. But if you want to be part of a women's group, you know, and that's something that you feel like, you know, you might need to be a part of, you're going, man, I really could use some more, you know, girlfriends, like real friends around me. Be a part of that group as well. And so there's also what we call interest groups, which are a little different. We're doing a soccer group as well. Just people, men, like to have some good time, or women, if you play soccer, want to be athletic and run around for some weird reason, but that's something you love to do, now be a part of that group. And so there's all different kinds of groups that you can just be a part of. There's a marriage group on there. This is something I'm really excited about. I'm hosting it, and what we're going to do is we're going to share share scripture, but we'll share food, we'll share a meal. We're just going to go on date nights together. Because I know what it's like as a couple in a marriage group. Listen, I started thinking, let me just say this is kind of a talk here as your pastor. One of the things I thought about was doing a marriage group. I thought, well, we'll read through a book together. We'll read through a study together. But here's what I also know. One of the most valuable things you can invest in your marriage is time. And I know the importance of how life can just get in the way and chaotic and school and job just robs time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up our home for childcare. You come to our house. We'll meet up at a certain spot, drop off your kids at our house. We'll provide the childcare for you. And we're going to go on a date together. We're just going to have some fun. We're just going to go out. Well, we're not going on a date. Maybe my wife will be on a date. But we'll go on a date as couples, you know, not being weird. And so, you know, I was like, uh-oh, somebody's going to tell Carissa. I'm not offering myself here. I'm saying we're going to go on a date together as couples. And so we're going to go out to have some fun. So maybe that's the group you want to be a part of, just that marriage group. I think it's going to be biweekly or something like that, twice a month. So we just want you to consider being a part of a connect group. So my hope for you is this, is as you walk out of here today, you would consider being a part of a Christ-centered community. So when you walk out of here today, some of our hosts, if you're a host in the room and you already know who you are, you can stand up and go ahead and go back to that table. And as they're doing that, we're kind of wrapping up here to leave. Some of the people that are standing, they're going to be walking. Go ahead and go. If you're a host, you can go ahead and go. There's some people that are going to be hosting these small groups. And they're walking back there. They're going to be back there to answer some questions as you think about being a part of a Connect group. These are people who have decided to say, hey, I'll invest in this. I'll invest in you. I'll be a part of this, you know, as a church, and I'll help lead and host a group. If you want to host a group, if this message somehow today is like, man, I feel like I need to host a group. Maybe it's a fitness group. Maybe it's a workout group. Maybe it's whatever it is, whatever it might be. If you want to host a group, come and see me. There's still time that you can host one. But if not, my encouragement, when I say go, that you all would go back there and sign up for a group. There's student groups back there as well. So, yeah, that's my hope for you today. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to say ready, set, go. And then I'm going to dismiss you to go back to that Connect table that's right here in the auditorium. Before you go get your kids, just fill that Connect form out. Sign up for the group that works best for you. If you're part of Next Move Grow today, we'll see you back there after you sign up or before you sign up. You can go back to the Connect room or the Next Move room. There is a way to sign up back there as well. And so either way, that kind of fits for you. All right, you ready with that? One, two, three. Ready, set, go.